That changes everything.
Okay. Cynthia Barkley, session two, creating a grace-centered community where healing can happen. My name's Ross. Very excited for you guys to meet Cynthia, if you don't know her already. Cynthia's been with the church in the counseling center for 5 years. She's got two kids, one grandson, just a lot of wonderful things to teach y'all tonight. So one item of housekeeping, I'm going to pass this attendance list around. Make sure you put your name down. We've got a little gift card to give away. If you're not on the list, you can't win. So I'll pass this around, but I'll turn it over to Cynthia.
All right, and I also want to introduce my husband, Ron Barkley. He is the Minister of Development at the Siena campus, so he is definitely helping me tonight. Let's begin by, I want to know who is from the Loop campus. Raise your hand. Ooh, wow, that's wonderful. What about the Siena campus?
Two of us.
Okay, and Cyprus. Great, downtown. And what about any outside churches? Outside of Houston's First. All right, well, welcome tonight. We are glad that you are here. Tonight, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what encouragement looks like in a faith-based community. And Ron's going to begin by showing us a clip of Chuck Swindoll and what he says about this.
Just like Jell-O, concepts assume the mold of the words into which they are poured. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Who hasn't been stabbed away by the use of a particular word or a combination of words? And who hasn't found relief from a well-turned spoken word or phrase at the precise moment it's needed? Or gathered fresh encouragement because of someone's comment of hope that penetrated your fog of self-doubt? What kind of words are you sharing? Words of hope and encouragement, even exhortation. A word fitly spoken. Oh, that word endures.
Is a grace-centered community essential? And, you know, I enjoy participation, so y'all are welcome to ask questions and answer each other's questions is fine. But I would like participation. Why is a grace-centered community essential? Why? Because people are hurting, and actually probably more deeply than we really know. There's a lot of hurting people walking around today. And why is a grace-centered community essential? Because relationships with Christ provides unique resources to heal. God designed us and created us for community. And we can help each other in our healing process. And only an encouraged community will be able to sustain missional involvement. We have to and need to be able to be encouragers of each other. So what might be some of our obstacles to encouragement? It could be that we have a surface community, and that's where in our core being, we create barriers that block the words and prevent closeness. We just stay surface level. And in our grow groups, we want to be sure that we just don't stay on the surface level, that we can go beneath that. Why? Our first historical example is in Genesis chapter 3, and that is with Adam. Adam, he had unbroken communication with God before he sinned. There were no walls. There was no distance. There was no tension there. So, sin brought in the consequences and brought in the emotion of fear. So, what did Adam say? I was afraid. His core emotion. I was afraid. I was naked. Core motivation. Fear of rejection for him. And also, I was afraid, so what did I do? I hid. I hid. And so that was his core strategy. What did he do with his fear? He hid. So what do we do? And what do we see in our grow groups with people? What do we use sometimes to possibly feel good about ourselves and cover up some of these core feelings? Maybe fear of rejection, fear of just fear. Can we use money, power, position? Anything else?
Humor.
Humor, okay. Humor is sometimes good, right? Humor is good for the soul.
Sure.
It's the sarcasm we need to watch, right?
This just turned ugly.
I really didn't mean that. Yeah, directed at you.
Right.
Okay.
Thank you.
I think we have a men's group at Siena on Thursday morning. Steve's been a part of that, but it's been amazing to me, and that a lot of things that we've had, I think it's the inability to want to share deeply. But I noticed that when the guys have done that, at least kind of like what Pastor Greg's message was on pornography, and when people are willing to share deeply, I was amazed just over the last few weeks at how deep the conversations went. Because people automatically realized that it was a safe enough environment that they didn't have to be perfect, and they were willing to share those things. And that's, you just feel like you're just leaping forward, where before you don't really know a person, and then all of a sudden you know how to pray for them. You really know deeply how to pray for those guys. And then in that, another guy then said, well, this is the issues I'm having in my marriage. And then that led to another way of being able to pray for that guy. So, yeah, that ability to be able to share. Pastor Jeff says that the fellowship is two things. We think of it as the, you know, the food and all that's great, but he says, the campus pastor of Siena, he says that it's really the way it was intended was, let's build something together, the Lowe's mentality, and you build something together in these small groups or whatever, because you're helping one another with things they're going through in their family. You're helping men and women build boundaries, be accountable. So you're building something. That's the first thing in the fellowship. And the second thing is your bonding, your willingness to share and go in a deeper level that you normally do. And when those two things happen, you know, the Lord just really brings about healing and growth.
Mm-hmm. And that's when true community happens. So fearful people hide, and they create defensive layers because of those negative core beliefs and that fear that's there. So what we need to do in our grow groups, we need to look beneath that, examine what the core emotion is. For Adam, it's fear. Adam fled from God and he went into hiding. And what's the core motivation? He was motivated because he had that profound awareness of his unacceptable condition. And the strategy, so how did he take care of it? Well, I'm just going to go hide. Okay? So why? Avoid rejection with a goal to win approval. Sometimes we try to avoid rejection with a goal to win approval. So we might do things because we want to have that approval of others. So what are some surface level community pitfalls? Total openness is one of those pitfalls. Sharing feelings without a prior and overriding commitment to the welfare of the other leads to disunity. So you don't want to have that total openness without understanding and really understanding beneath the surface of each person. The total openness replaces surface community with fractured community. So maybe self-expression is a lack of self-control.
Talking about like airing dirty laundry and
right.
just getting everything out on the table.
Yeah. So, you know, why are we feeling like we have to tell everything, okay, in the grow group? So maybe it could be a lack of self-control.
Is that have y'all seen that as an issue? Is that one of the things that you encounter in that? Ours, I think we lean more toward trying to get people to communicate and open up rather than they're just sharing everything. But this can happen in situations as well.
And yeah, absolutely.
Here goes.
I would say that I'm even guilty of this, right? When I'm trying to connect with somebody new, I probably tend to overshare or just talk too much because mm-hmm. I'll even hang out with somebody and then I'll come home and be like, oh, so what's going on with them? I'm like, you know, I don't know. I talk the whole time, you know? And it's because I get maybe nervous with the silence or the quietness and I just fill the void with my sound instead of pausing and letting them converse.
And that's an interesting point. Silence is not a bad thing. And so you can pause and wait. It's okay because sometimes people have to pause and get their thoughts together. And then if we go and jump in and fill that void with something, then we've missed whatever it was that they were thinking about and probably would have shared if we would have waited just a few more seconds. So don't be really eager. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable, but practice it. And then you will become more comfortable with it. And ask yourself, why do I feel like I need to jump in right now? You know, what's going on inside of me that makes me feel like I need to say something in the silence?
I was asked to sit in a counseling meeting the other day, and that, I couldn't handle that silence. I felt like I needed to answer for the couple, give some reasons why this is happening, you know? And then I did pause, and it was like 30 seconds later that was just like a breakthrough, you know, that she in her way then began to explain what was going on. And I thought that was so awkward, but it's right, it was there for a reason. It was that time to contemplate and think. And because sometimes we just throw things out so quickly in our classes or in our groups or whatever that we're not giving them that opportunity to pause and think about what was said because we're going to fill it quickly, you know.
So what if you do have someone that reflects that total openness? How do you steer the conversation away from that person in a graceful way where they don't feel like they're just being shut down?
Mm-hmm. So if you are in the grow group and they're talking, you can wait for a little pause and say, hey, let's pray for you. Do you mind if we pray for you right now about that? And pray for them right then. Ask them, do you mind if we pray for you right now? Because they might not want to. And pray for them, and then right after the prayer, then you're going to redirect the conversation immediately to someone else, another strong person in the group that can go on with the conversation. That's one way to do it. And you know, another way to do it is pull them aside afterwards and talk to them and try to find out what's really going on beneath that for them. The one-on-one time is really important. Because that's where the bond happens. What is the motivation behind our words? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So, the character of encouragement, amid the routine of life, we should maintain a conscious commitment to promote other people's welfare. So that is the character of encourager. So how are we going to handle emotions? What do we have with people coming in to grow groups? Well, we could have people who just repress things, okay? And those people, they are, I don't want to feel something, so I don't, okay? They're just going to stuff it down. Expression, releasing emotions without restraint is no improvement over pretending that bad emotions don't exist. So either repressing them or overly expressing them. The third one is acknowledgement and purposeful expression. That's what we want to be happening. Acknowledge the emotion to God and feel the emotion and subordinate the emotion to purposes of God. So we need to be acknowledging that to God, pouring it out to Him and going deeper. So what does it mean to even encourage one another? Encouragement through the careful selection of words that are intended to influence another person meaningfully toward increased godliness. That's what encouragement is.
I think lately the Lord has kind of placed on my heart about Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a reason that it says, and against such things there's no law, you know, that when you bring in these type of words, it's almost like a fragrance aroma. It is, isn't it? It's an attractive word. You know, what was the video talked about, these words that are enduring? He said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Memorize that. What a powerful thing to give to people, to memorize, because you always come back to that. Why? Because I remember when we lived in Russia, every now and then, you know, I was feeling down, like we're the only ones there that love Jesus, you know, and then all of a sudden there was just like this waffle of fragrance that came over the whole city. It just wasn't our little apartment building, but the whole city. I think it may have been black bread that they were baking, I'm not sure, but it was wonderful. But it was like the Lord was saying, you know, this is the kind of fragrance that I'm talking about here, that the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, they need to see that. You know, they need that cultivated. They need these words that will mean something to them. And it was just kind of His way is reminding me that, you know, He's there. He's going to take care of those things. And I think that's what we're talking about in this, you know, this how to encourage one another. One, you could turn them back to the Word through something like that. But two, it just kind of blossoms because it's a wonderful, I mean, the Word even talks about Jesus being this sacrifice and aroma, fragrance, you know. And even in marriages, we're attracted for, there's things that we're attracted to in a spouse, right? And when you begin to have struggles in that, you realize, well, what were those things that were to begin with? You know, and it probably lines itself up with some of these, the fruits of the Spirit that our spouse has seen. As guys, we kind of get over that. Okay, yeah, I did that, now I need to move on to the next thing. Well, no, I don't think so. You know, these words of encouragement, like we're talking about here in Galatians, should always be present on our lips, I think, and in our classes.
That's right. So words that encourage are inspired by love and directed towards fear. So directed towards fear, you're trying to penetrate and go deeper in the other person, getting below that surface and understanding what their fear is. It's prompted by love, not by fear. It's aimed not at another's layers with the intent of rearranging them, but rather at another's hidden fear with the intent of reducing it. So it's prompted by love, directed towards fear. So opportunities for encouragement. they will go unrecognized unless we consciously choose the goal of ministry or encouragement as we talk with people. And hidden opportunities for encouragement will surface as we express sensitive recognition of potential needs. People usually drop hints of their needs. A lot of times when you're speaking to people, they'll drop some hints, but they're not going to get into the whole story right away. Okay, so if you're inquisitive and if you're curious, you can get beneath the those layers. So ask. They're dropping those hints because they're wanting to see, are you going to pick it up or are you not going to pick it up? Are we listening and providing door openers or door closers? So using those open-ended questions, not just the yes-no responses. Well, you know what? Tell me more about that. Hey, I'm curious. What about this? Okay.
I was just thinking that there's usually, you'll know who those folks are that are just seem to have the gift of encouragement, whether it's in a small group or like Bible study or teams or whatever. And those kind of guys, you need to help you in the ministry. Because they're there for that. It's a gift to me. I mean, we should all be that way. But I think there are just those that know how to lift people up, those that know how to encourage wherever they are. And those, you should help, get them to help you in your ministry. Allow them to speak, you know, occasionally. Allow them to, you know, have some one-on-one time or whatever it is, because they're gifted in that, you know, and other people learn from that and they grow through it. You know, there's very difficult times, and somebody that can come alongside of you with that gift, that's an amazing way of helping them.
All right, so how are we going to respond to opportunities? Words that encourage express acceptance in the presence of an exposed need or problem. And premature advice communicates disrespect. So we need to listen first before we decide to give advice. Understanding a problem is central to encouragement. Encouraging words convey both acceptance and an awareness of impact and confronts a person's fears. Any comments or questions about that? Have you noticed that in your grow groups?
I just have a comment more than anything. I think sometimes people hint, at least in my experience, also to see if you're a safe person.
Absolutely.
Like, they want to see like what your reaction is going to be as you they drop something, and you're just like, oh, okay, well, tell me more. Or are you like, you know, okay, that person's going to shut down and not probably talk to you about.
So they're kind of fishing. Mm-hmm. They're fishing. Are you safe or are you not?
Like, can I trust you?
Right. They want to know, is this a safe environment? And we definitely want to make our grow groups a safe place that builds community and acceptance. Okay? So be an encourager. Identify your own manipulative layers and determines to pursue encouragement. So understand, well, why am I doing what I'm doing? Do I have selfish motives for doing what I'm doing? Speak slowly and be sensitive to the needs and the problems of the person. This reduces the fear. Avoid responding in ways that communicate rejection that has been shared. And avoid defensiveness, apologizing, attacking, correcting, or offering quick advice. So now let's kind of look at some nonverbal messages that we need to express involvement. S, squarely face. So when we're talking with someone, we want to squarely face them. We don't want to be sitting off to the side or slunched over, whatever. We want to be squarely facing them. And openly face. That means you don't want to go with your arms crossed. or that it's just kind of putting up resistance. You want to be open to them. And even lean forward some. That's saying, I'm engaged in this conversation. I want to be here with you in this conversation. Eye contact. Have that eye contact with them. Not always just kind of looking away. And think about, you know, why might I not do that? What am I feeling inside of me? I'm feeling scared. I'm feeling insufficient, inadequate. So think about what's going on for you as you're in this conversation. And also just relax. Relax. Verbal skills that foster encouragement. So reflection serves as a mirror reflecting back, all right? So what are we reflecting back to that person? Are we reflecting God back to them? Clarification. Ask what the speaker meant. You know what? Tell me more about that. I didn't get that. I didn't understand that. What do you mean by that? So clarify. And exploring, using those open-ended questions. So the intimate interaction, loving and attentive listening, carefully offering advice, patient acceptance, firm but tender rebuke is possible as the encourager speaks from his love to the other person's fear. So you have to think about, what am I speaking out of? Am I speaking out of my own personal fear? Or am I speaking out of love to that person? And you're speaking to their fear. Okay? So really monitoring yourself of intentions.
This intimate interaction, you sometimes wonder if that can even happen in a group setting or in a team setting or whatever, because it's hard to get down to that level. But I know, and I use the men's group because that's what I've been doing lately, but it was about 3 months ago that one of them just pulled me aside and had something to share. And so you realize that's not for the group. That's one-on-one. And I think a lot of it was, you know, like we talked about earlier, can I trust this guy with what I just said? You know, what's his response going to be? Because a lot of times it's not pretty. You know, those struggles aren't pretty. You know, we got issues that we got to deal with. And then, two, allowing them to know that you really do care by following up through text messaging or meeting with coffee or whatever. Well, lo and behold, you know, like I think last Thursday, this person said, you know, pull me aside, Ron, what I'd shared then, now I feel like it's beneficial for the whole group, and I want to be able to share that now because it allows other people, one, I hope to learn from my experiences. So I realized that just in that chain of trust, you know, that what was started individually ended up benefiting the whole group. And I think I said earlier that through that, then there was a couple other guys that were willing to share because of that.
Go ahead.
You kind of speak to men speaking with men in this mm-hmm. instance, and women with women. Isn't that crucial?
Mm.
That men and women, if they're not married, they shouldn't go to that level. I mean, you know what I mean?
Absolutely. Unless okay. it's in that group setting and it's like a couples or co-ed class. But yes, you're not sharing one-on-one with the opposite sex that's not your spouse. Right. So our words have great power. How do they have great power? If we make it our goal to minister to others, and we're ministering through those encouraging words. Trust the Lord with our hurts and our fears. We have to be vulnerable and put things out there. Express only those emotions that in no way violate our commitment to love. Listen sincerely to what people say and respond to people by opening doors to further sharing. and learn to speak words that facilitate other people's awareness of their security and significance in Christ. So, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The ministry of encouragement is accepting others as Christ has accepted us. And the last page of your handout is what do we do if we've encouraged and now this person is a little bit more than what we feel like we can handle. Our church has the Stephen Ministry. It's been here a long time, been around for 12 years. The Stephen Ministry walks with people through loss, through divorce, through job loss, through illness, disability, discouragement, all of those things. So referring a person to the Stephen Ministry, a time with the subject is one-sided. So you feel like your time is always one-sided with this person. Or the person is placing blame on others. Person needs someone to listen to them often, or requires frequency of meetings. So if that person becomes too much for you and you feel like, I can't do this, walk with this person as much as they need, refer them to the Stephen Ministers. They are trained to walk with people through these times. There are times that you might need to refer people to the counseling center, and that could be described below. If the person has difficulty maintaining basic functions in life or shows significant weight loss or gain, maybe the ability to cope is there, it's just kind of in a downward spiral and they're feeling kind of hopeless. Or if this person mentions suicidal thoughts. Now, if a person in your grow group is an immediate threat to themselves or to someone else, then you need to definitely call Eric Reed, or in the girls' groups, then you would call Carolyn O'Neill. You can call 911. You need to call 911 if they are an immediate threat to themselves or someone else. Okay? But Eric Reed and Carolyn O'Neill does need to know that that has happened and that you are your group is taking care of them and making sure that they're okay and following up with them later. Any questions on the referral?
Mm-hmm. Is the counseling center free too?
The counseling center is $50 for members and $100 for non-members, but we do have fee adjustments, and we have never turned anyone away because they could not pay. It is considered a ministry of the church, so you can definitely let your people know that. We do not want people not to get counseling because they can't pay.
When it comes to the Stephen Ministry, you said to refer them to that. So with the Stephen Ministry, do you ask them, hey, you know, I think you should contact the Stephen Ministry, or would I directly contact the Stephen Ministry just tell them about the person?
No, you would let them do it.
Okay.
You can pull them aside and gently and lovingly and say, hey, you know, I know you're really struggling with this. And there's people trained to walk you through these different things that you're going through in life. And here's the number. You know, and give that to them and say, I can be right there with you if need be to help you make that step if they feel uncomfortable doing that. So, you know, you want to normalize things that people need help. We're all hurting, just like the first slide was talking about. We're all hurting, and probably more than what we know on the outside. Mm-hmm. Yes?
So what if, like, that person...
will get that help.
So definitely check in on them and talk to them about, well, you know, tell me about, you know, tell me about your reluctance. What's preventing you from getting the help that you need? It could be that they just have this, you know, that stigma of, oh, I'm not going to counseling, you know. So normalizing that, hey, gosh, I go to counseling. Or, you know, if you go, don't lie. But, you know, try to normalize things and try to get to their fear. What's underlining that reluctance? And, yeah, you can't force people, but, you know, you can say, I think this would really help you. And we just want the best for you. Any other questions? Thank you very much.
Thank you.
We do have a little bit of time, so if anybody does have any questions, feel free to ask. Everybody get a chance to sign this? Yes? Okay. Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
I don't think it's time for cinnamon rolls yet.